Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. You are about to hear a message by Dr. Peter Pendell recorded at Millington. Dr. Pendell's four-part message series is entitled Letters to God and is based on the movie of the same name. A video clip is shown each Sunday. You can view the clips online by going to www.millingtonbaptist.org and mouse over resources and click on messages. You will find a link at the top of the page. And now here is Dr. Pendell.
And those kinds of ideas that came forth from this, that clip from Letters to God, I had somebody write to me. It was Kim McCarthy, and I'm going to ask Kim to come now because what she said to me on the email was so important. Come now, if you would, Kim. It was so important that I thought, man, oh man, this is for more than just me. And she knows something about this that the rest of us would benefit from. And so Kim's agreed to talk to us for a few minutes this morning. Thanks for doing that.
Good morning.
You had your hands full just 2 years ago, I think it was. Tell us about what happened that really stretched you.
Yeah, 2 years ago. It'll be 2 years in September. I sat in a room after a routine mammogram and sonogram, and the radiologist came in and said three words that changed my life, and that's, you have cancer.
Yeah, it has to be the fear of every single woman who's around because it's so current, like men with prostate cancer. Mm. Just a tremendous fear. How did you respond to that?
Well, that day was a very hard day, a lot of crying. I remember praying to the Lord immediately when they said it, but was just in shock, had gone home, and my neighbor was mowing his lawn. And the world keeps spinning, even in the storm.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was thinking, he's mowing his lawn, and I have cancer.
Yeah.
It was hard.
Yeah. Cancer has a way of... from what I'm told, enveloping your life and your family's life, and it sounds like that's what was happening very quickly.
All-consuming.
Yeah.
It was a very hard night, a lot of tears, and the next day, just feeling hopeless, afraid, disappointed, discouraged, so many emotions.
Mm. You've been walking with God for a long time. This shouldn't happen.
A long time. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, but it does happen. What began to turn that around for you?
Well, I had a friend that knew what had happened to me the day before. John was at work, and so she showed up. He worked in the city at the time, so she came over, and we were talking and crying and just expressing some of those feelings I was having. And she said, Kim, you sound so hopeless. Mm. Why are you hopeless?
Mm. In fact, it was the subject of hope that really kicked off the email to me.
Yes.
And what did she say? You have what?
She said, you have Jesus.
Yeah.
We always have hope when we have the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. I'm really interested in her just speaking the truth to you.
Mm-hmm.
Was your relationship close? Did she have the trust and those kinds of things necessary?
Absolutely, absolutely. But yeah, a great friend, and I needed to hear that truth.
So you weren't offended by it?
Not at all.
Yeah.
I thanked her.
Yeah.
I thank her to this day.
Yeah.
And we laugh about it because we laugh about it now, actually, because it was just, you know, she just got the truth right out there to me.
Power of a good friend who has built trust. That's cool. So what do you do with that? Did that end your problem and no more fear and?
No,
I know.
No, but it did. It was the turning point for me, and the Lord would speak scripture, and it was just how important the word is in my life, and in the life in all believers. He would speak scripture to me, and I would write it on a 4x6 index card, and I started, you know, the pile started growing, and I thought, I need a box for this, so I went to drug fair. And for $1.50, it was a green transparent box you could see through, and I wrote in big red letters, hope. Because it was my hope, his truth was my hope.
Yeah, yeah.
And many nights, at night would be a hard time for me because it was dark,
sure.
And I felt attacked.
Sure, sure.
From the evil one. And as I said to you before, you might think it's crazy, but I would use all the scriptures that he spoke to me, and some nights I would go to bed and I would cover myself in his truth. It was like a security blanket, his word, or if I had been reading the Bible, whatever I read, I would lay it on my chest, and I would sleep like that and wake up And there was the truth. It was like, this is your hope, the Lord and his truth.
Is even the whole Bible, sometimes you said, you lay right on you.
Right on my,
just as a reminder of God's promises and strength, sometime in that email, you said that a friend came by when you were really frenzied. And that was another critical point, it sounds like.
And it was just what you had been speaking about last Sunday, about like taking your focus off. And the one day I took the focus off and I started focusing on what was going on. We were looking at what kind of treatment, should I have treatment, shouldn't I have treatment? And I started going, I was like crazy, like taking all my reports and faxing them to this doctor and that doctor. And my friend was helping me, and we're in my driveway with all the stuff and in her car, and she said, Kim, this is crazy. Look at you.
Look at you.
Let's go to the Lord.
And
we did that. And the minute we went back, focused, and came into his presence, all the frenzied craziness went away.
Isn't that amazing? People have talked to me since last Sunday about the two fingers and getting the focus on the right finger and how the other one goes out of focus. That's really what happens. And you're saying that to us.
Absolutely.
That's great stuff. Anything else that you wanted to add to all that? Scripture that was especially important to you?
I will share scripture that, because I still go back to my little green box of hope. It sits on my table in my living room with my Bible. And as the Lord still speaks verses to me, because the struggle isn't over.
Right. It doesn't disappear with one prayer.
No. You know, every time you go to an oncologist or you have a pain somewhere, the fear can crop up.
But
I have that hope that he's given me. And I praise him for that.
Absolutely.
He's a faithful God and a living God. He's not far away. He walks with us. He holds our hands and gives us what we need.
Absolutely.
So I will just share a piece of scripture that he gave me every time I go out, even in all the tests I had to have, and even now as I go to appointments or whatever. This is one of the verses he gave me, and it was from 2 Chronicles 20:17. And he says to me and to all of you and to anybody who struggles, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.
Thank God.
And I'm thankful for the church and for you. And
I know you are. Thanks.
Everybody's who's helped me.
If you're carrying those kinds of loads, then I'd love to pray for you as well as for Kim. And you can stand where you are and just say, I'm carrying that kind of load. It's either my load or it's somebody else's load, and I'm helping them with it. Anybody in that spot right now that you'd like prayer? I'd love to pray for you. Thanks, Jim. Anybody else? Carrie? Anybody else? You're welcome to stand. We want to pray together. Let's pray together. You're such a great God, Lord, and we're overwhelmed and amazed by your friendship. Best friend. Beyond that, too, but best friend to whom we can go at any time with our fears and our doubts and the difficulties of life. Thank you, Lord, for one woman who has seen that in action. And I know there's others, Lord, but Kim's is fresh and so real. Would you give her continued strength, Lord, and her family as well, for they carry the load with her. And they surely at times know the fear just like she does. And others who are standing here and others who have not stood, but have the same kinds of issues that they're dealing with, would you give them strength, God, that we might trust you together and walk with you? Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We love you. We've learned to do that. In fact, we're learning to do that because you've loved us so well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, we come to a final film clip this Sunday in this series that has come out of a film that was in the local theaters for just a short time, Letters to God. And the film clip that we're coming to now is the final one for us, and it's about Ben Dougherty. And Ben is the older brother of Tyler Dougherty, who has the cancer. And Ben is in a very normal spot where he feels like he's been forgotten by everybody, including his mom. His dad died already. He had died sometime before that. And Ben is there, and He's in the shadow of Tyler because Tyler is consuming every bit of energy and strength and money that his mom has. And her mom has come to help, so that's wonderful. But really, he's the forgotten kid, the forgotten part of the family. And his emotions are all over the place. They go from sadness to anger to resentment. And then they go back again, and then they go again. You know, it's just kind of a cycle that keeps going. And this older brother knows that he's really missing out based on the way he would be treated if Tyler wasn't there. And he lashes out at Tyler in the midst of the film, too. So it's an incredibly real kind of picture, and one that I could relate to quickly, and I think you will, too, if you ever get it on DVD and watch that, or if you've seen it already. But Tyler keeps loving Ben. It's just kind of a crazy thing. You know, it's other than earthly love, obviously. Even though Ben picks on Tyler and treats him poorly, Tyler somehow treats Ben well. And what the film clip is today is a special time when people from the community have come to honor Tyler, the sick boy, and Ben sings a song. And he's really choosing his heroes when he chooses Tyler, but he sings a song to him, and that's today's clip.
Smiling face, you're so weak, and yet you have such strength. You take a glance around this place, and you make the best of everything. You give me hope in spite of everything. You show me love even with so much pain. So I'll take this life and live like I was given another try. We laugh, we cry. Sometimes we're broken and we don't know why. When I'm tired and I lose my way, you help me find faith. Oh, you give me hope in spite of everything. Show me love, even with so much pain. So I'll take this life and live like I was given another try. Just give me another try. You give me hope in spite of everything. You show me love, even with so much pain. I'll take this life and live like I was given another try.
Choosing our heroes. That's what it reminded me of, because we all do it. We all choose heroes. And Ben has chosen Tyler. And the reason why he's chosen Tyler is because Tyler gives him hope. And in the midst of the worst situation you can imagine, Tyler still treats Ben with love, even though Ben doesn't treat Tyler with love. And Ben, out of all his anger and resentment, which is certainly understandable, treats Tyler poorly. But he's choosing him as a hero. We all choose heroes. One of my heroes is Mother Teresa, died on September 5th, 1997. Amazing woman. As far as everything I know about her, loved Jesus, served him, serve the poor that Jesus would serve were he there, and served the poor through Mother Teresa, died in 1997. You may not know this, but Princess Di passed away 6 days before Mother Teresa. But there was something of a relationship between the two. In fact, we went to Philadelphia to look at her clothing and her gowns and tiara and pictures and things like that, and found that on display was a Gospel of John given and signed by Mother Teresa to Princess Di. So there was a relationship of some kind between the two. I don't know how deep it was. Princess Di, as I think about her, was not all fluff, and I learned more about her that caused me to respect her as a result of seeing some of the memorabilia that was placed on display. She had a heart for people, and she has chosen groups of people that she took care of and reached out to. And I appreciate that no end. So don't think that I'm down on Princess Di. Just understand that when Princess Di is stacked up against Mother Teresa, there's simply no comparison in terms of caring for people and loving people wherever they happen to be. That tiny little Albanian nun just taught a lot of us about taking care of people. But the nun's death was largely forgotten when the princess died. And you may remember that once the princess died, we didn't see much about the nun's death or her life. Everybody was anxious to find out what happened to the princess and why the accident and who was there and who wasn't there and what might have caused it and all the investigations and everything that the media led us through. That was the only thing that really mattered during that time because it was the princess. And I got to thinking, looking at those two events and those two people, we have really missed out on something when we define our heroes, if indeed the Albanian nun gets forgotten and the princess is elevated to a status that maybe she would have denied were she alive. Letters to God is a film that was too soapy for us to see in the films anymore. It was the kind of film that was shown, you know, back years ago when we'd have a Sunday evening service and we'd show a film from time to time. Some of you remember that. Well, it was that kind of film. It was in-your-face Christian, and it was evangelistic in a very real way, and you want to sign up for it on Netflix if you can, because someday it'll come out in DVD, I suspect. And you'll love it, and you'll enjoy it, and you'll find great truth in it. But it couldn't last very long. But the clip that we saw today got me thinking about the heroes that we choose. And maybe that was on my mind because of something else I was doing, and that was I went four times, Ilona went with me twice, to support a couple in New York City at the federal courthouse in Lower Manhattan. That's a harrowing trip in and of itself and getting into the courthouse, but we were there because a man that we knew and his wife, who used to be a part of Millington, was giving testimony against his former CEO. And the former CEO had 42 counts against him, fraud and all kinds of other things where he was swindling money. And, you know, before I began to learn something about the CEO who was on trial there, against whom our guy was bearing testimony from the inner workings of the company, I would have respected that CEO prior to that time. I mean, you look at his resume, it was sterling. He went from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. He was making all kinds of money. In fact, his severance package was $62 million. Yeah, that's right, $62 million that he engineered as he left the company, and they were going to pay him. They won't pay him, obviously, if indeed he's found guilty and that trial's not done. Our guy was there just to testify during a small period of the time in the entire trial. But it got me thinking about choosing our heroes. Who are our heroes, and why do we choose them? I mean, why one over the other? Why is one ranking higher than another one in terms of who our heroes are? And we've all got heroes, so somehow we need to think about that. Most people go to jail for doing the things that one of our icons of the culture apparently did, and that's Michael Jackson. Most people go to jail, and they're put on some kind of a list, and they have to report where they live after they're done with their jail time. He became a cultural icon, and even the things that were reported, and I suspect that at least some of them were true, really didn't impact it. Was still our hero as a culture. People paid good money to see Britney Spears sing and dance, when truth be told, Britney Spears was just a mixed up, confused kid with all kinds of scars from the background that she came with and all the stuff that she came into life with, and she wasn't ready for that kind of fame, but yet she became this hero for people. And folks paid good money to see her. And now we look back and we say, boy, there's really something missing in terms of who our heroes are, the kind of people we hold up. And I'd say it's time to reconsider who we choose for heroes. And it's incumbent upon us not only to do that as adults and older people, it's incumbent for us as teens to do that, and for us as adults to influence teens and children in any way we can in terms of who our heroes are, the people we choose to say, oh man, he's got something special, she's got something special. And it's not the money, and it's not the reputation in a famous sense, it's all kinds of other things. It's not that they're in People magazine, that doesn't make somebody a hero, though unfortunately that qualifies in our culture that somebody's a hero if they make People magazine. No, 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 no. No, there's something else missing, and we need to think about our heroes. Truth is, we need heroes. Everybody needs heroes. We all have heroes, whether we want to say so or not. And I know I've heard people, oh, Jesus is my only hero. That's not true. We've all got heroes. We've all got heroes. And some of them are really poorly chosen. But we need heroes because heroes give us the real-life setting in which we can see the truth lived out if they're the right heroes. In fact, I can learn all kinds of things from the statements and the commandments and the propositions of the scriptures, but if I want to be motivated to live them out, I'm going to see them lived out in the life of somebody else. That's what a story does. A story gives me the real life setting for living in a good way or a bad way. And so heroes are the people who live out, if they're the right heroes, the truth of scripture that is stated in propositions and commandments. But we need something more than the propositions and commandments in terms of motivation. Stories carry our heroes because story tells us about the way they lived. And the way they lived, hopefully, is the way that God says we need to live. Mother Teresa kissing the poor of Calcutta is the kind of picture about loving my neighbors that I need. I believe that we should love our neighbors. I believe that God says that to me. But boy, when I see somebody do that in a way that is so astounding, as I saw it in her life, and she will look at the poor, as wretched as they might be in the setting where she finds them, and she says she sees the face of Jesus in those poor. And I say, yeah, I can see that. And that takes the proposition of truth and the commandment of truth and puts it into real life. So let's agree, we need heroes. We really do. We just need to choose the right ones, but we need heroes. And so do our kids. The second thing I know about heroes is our heroes can't be perfect. You start looking for perfect heroes, friend, you're only going to end up with Jesus, because there are no others. There simply aren't. And I guess another way to say that is that some things have to count more than others when you're looking to choose your heroes and looking to define heroes. Some things are more important than others. For instance, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this list of heroes. God knows we need heroes. He gives us a picture of 15 named heroes, and then a countless number, he says, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that we're heroes likewise, though we don't even know what their names are. So there's a whole bunch of people right in one chapter of the Bible that are our heroes. We need heroes. What we have to do is we have to be careful when we look at the rest of the story not to disqualify them. You know, Paul Harvey used to say that the rest of the story, okay, well, the hero status is established in Hebrews chapter 11, but you have to go back to the Older Testament to see the story in terms of the details. And when you go back there, what you find out is that there were some things in their lives that you say, oh, wait a minute, they were wrong in that. Oh, no, they shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was crazy. You're right. But they still make it in Hebrews chapter 11, which tells me that we'd better look at something more than just the details of their life and look at the fact that heroes can't be perfect, because they're not. Abraham, cited more extensively than anybody else in Hebrews chapter 11, 9 verses if I count them correctly. But he's also the guy who lied about his wife's identity to save his own skin. And I think he did it twice if I remember correctly. No, she's not my wife, she's my cousin. Or she's my sister or something. But yet he still makes it in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Well, because you got to look at these things in balance, because nobody's perfect. Otherwise you wouldn't have any heroes. David is one of those people whose name comes up in that undescribed statement of he's one of those whose name just shows, doesn't tell what he did. But you look back to the Older Testament and you see what he did, and immediately you find the flaws in his character, and you can just remind yourself of them with three names. One is Bathsheba, the other one's Uriah, and the other one's Absalom. And you say, whoa, what a bum. He's a hero. Why? Well, because you can't take bits and pieces and say, yeah, that's right or that's wrong. But you don't disqualify them because heroes aren't perfect. In fact, I want to urge us today to open the gates a bit wider in terms of who we define as heroes. I know I've done that in times past, and sometimes I think I've made people concerned because I go into other facets of the Christian faith besides mine, into Christendom in different places. And that's what Mother Teresa is all about. She comes from a different group within Christendom. And that doesn't put a stamp of approval on everything she believed or everything her church believed or anything. You know me better than that. I don't do that. No way. But boy, I'll tell you, when I'm looking for a hero to look at somebody, I'm going to look at somebody like that. And I think when I first did it here at Millington years ago, it raised eyebrows. And people were saying, oh, that means you say everything's right about Catholic theology? No. No, we got major differences, absolutely. And I had major fight to pick with Mother Teresa, though if I ever met her, I wouldn't be picking fights. I'd just be saying, how do you do that? Teach me something about living like Jesus with poor people. That's what I'd be doing. Even though I've got the major problems, that's not the focus. So she can be my hero. I look back with sadness at my post, I guess it was my time in the Air Force, and then after I got out of the Air Force, and how I got in with a group of people who told me about all the flaws in Martin Luther King Jr. And I got so focused on all the flaws in Martin Luther King Jr. in his life that I missed the message. And now I look back and I say, that was crazy. I rejected the message, which was right, because I saw the flaws. And I missed out on something I could have been a part of, and now regret deeply that I was never a part of, because I was so focused on what was wrong instead of the message of a man like that. So you got to loosen the boundaries a little bit. In fact, I would even say you need to loosen the boundaries to go beyond the Christian faith to find the realm of heroes. I don't know his faith, but Winston Churchill strikes me as a guy who didn't have a whole lot of time for God. Maybe he had more than I realized. I don't know. You know, maybe he was a follower of Jesus, and I'm not disqualifying him. I don't know enough about that, but I know he's one of my heroes coming out of World War II. I don't know anything about his faith. Gandhi had things to teach me about how to treat other people, though he's Hindu. But I'm also reminded that Gandhi, as it's told me, I don't know if this is the last word or not, said, I like Jesus, but I don't like Jesus' people because of the way he was treated. In fact, my understanding is that he was so ostracized by the Christians, I think it was in South Africa when he was there, that it turned him away from the truth in Christ. Can you imagine? It reminds me of something happened I heard about the other day. Somebody told me that their second visit to Millington Baptist Church, they couldn't find a seat and people wouldn't move over for them. I thought to myself, oh my goodness. In fact, she had a long discussion with somebody who wouldn't move over with them for her. No, this is where I always sit. No, my wife sits here with me. Or my husband, whoever it was. I don't know who it was. I don't want to know who it was. Don't tell me who it was. Don't want to know. I'm just embarrassed by that. What we do, what we say, whether it's inside church or it's outside church, has an amazing impact on people. And they get their picture of Jesus largely from those who say they follow after Jesus. So we are always got to be on guard and realize that somebody's seeing Jesus through me, whether I really wish they'd look at this moment or not, doesn't matter. But if they happen to be looking, they're seeing who Jesus is through me. But go back with the heroes thing with me again and just understand, I'm saying that we cannot, though we'd like to, find perfect heroes except for Jesus. Got all kinds of heroes in my life, and some of them don't believe in the Jesus that I believe in. Some of them do, and some of them act differently in some areas and believe differently. But I've got to be able to go there. Because, listen, this is why it's so important. If I so narrowly define my heroes, then eventually my kids are going to say, oh, no. No, and they're going to choose the wrong heroes because I've defined it too tightly and haven't allowed people to occupy that place. Better that I teach them how to define a hero and find the strengths and the weaknesses in the heroes of the day so that they can learn to do that for themselves and I don't have to do it with them, because you're not going to find a hero that's perfect. Here's another one that strikes me as important to say to you. I have to somehow choose the long-term perspective when I'm looking at my heroes. And that comes home to me very strongly because of an experience in seminary and since seminary. I had a pastor of a church near our seminary who was teaching a J-term, January term, and it was the best course I had in seminary. You know, I go to seminary 3 years, and then on to grad school after that, and I get this one-month course because he came to the class out of real life, and he told us what it was like to prepare messages every week and work with people and volunteers and all that kind of thing. So it was intensely practical. In fact, we ended that course where spouses would join the students, and then we'd spend the weekend in that church, at the homes of people who are in the church, and then in a concentrated time in the church finding out how things worked. So this guy, who is my hero in terms of his leadership and the way he preached and all, was coming to Newark years later. He was coming to one of the hotels in Newark, and I've forgotten who was sponsoring it, but he was going to come, he and his wife were going to come, to talk about the difficulties of home and ministry, and how one brings stress on the other inevitably, and how they have handled it, and how we might learn to handle it as pastors and wives in our own settings. I soaked up everything he said. I mean, Ilona did too. It was a great time. He and his wife were there. They answered questions, they talked, they did all kinds of things. Only to find out later that it was shortly before that he had been having an extramarital affair. Now, what's that do to your hero? Well, you know what that does to it. Unless you take the long-term perspective, it's how he responded once it came out that I had to consider. It's how he responded in terms of his public persona, in terms of what he projected and what he taught. And this man had the wisdom, and it was right at the same time that somebody else, who was a preacher, wept on the TV and talked about his sin, and then was back in the pulpit 3 weeks later. This hero of mine was not. He took a year and disappeared from public view. He and his wife went to build a cottage up in New Hampshire, I think it was, so that they could do something together. They entered into counseling, he, his own, and them as a couple. And he put himself under the leadership of three major Christian leaders across the country who held him accountable, and he was not seen, he did not write anything, he did not speak, he didn't do anything. He disappeared. And he went through the discipline process to eventually find another church that would give him a chance in New York City, and then, amazingly, before he retired, go back to the church that he had pastored for so long when I was a seminary prof. Is he my hero? You better believe it. Not because he failed any more than David is, but he's my hero because of the way he responded afterwards. It's not what he taught us in seminary before it happened. It's how he responded afterwards. And when I look at him and I look at his wife, I remind myself every time I think of them, I think, man, you're in a prime spot to cause a lot of people to go down the tubes or to struggle with their faith in ways that are not necessary. But when you make mistakes, here's how you deal with it. It doesn't okay the failures. It doesn't okay the mistakes. But what it does is it sets him up for me as one of those people that I look to, and I read his books now because of what he's learned through the painful experience that he dragged himself and his wife through and lots of other people with him. That's what I mean when I talk about the long-term perspective. There's no way you can take the heroes of the book of Hebrews and say, oh, yeah, they're great guys unless you take the long-term perspective. You name any of them. You name Abraham and Noah and David, and you get the same story. Are they heroes? Yeah, they are, because you're taking a long-term perspective. That's why they're heroes. Not because they did this and they didn't have any other problems. They did this. They had problems. Yeah, they had problems. But, man, they got it back together, trusting God and finding the truth in that, and repairing the damage as much as they could. And no, you can't repair it completely, I understand that. But every hero has those patches of life that they would be disqualified from being a hero if that was the only thing we could see. But because we take the long-term perspective, then you say, oh, there's more, and I have to look at that. One last idea. I'm talking about going outside the Christian faith, so this becomes really important. Or inside the Christian faith, it is make your heroes values-based. Okay? It's the values that God gives us that when they're lived out, set people up as heroes. Not in a place where you depend on them, not in a place where you believe everything they say, not in a place where they're superheroes, they're perfect, but they're heroes if they live out the values, as opposed to the success syndrome that is so much a part of how heroes get chosen today. And heroes get chosen for a whole bunch of reasons, but most of the time, the world, and we have learned some from the world to do this, it's based on their success. In fact, it is based most of the time on the temporal values of this life. And the crazy thing about that is the temporal values are temporal. That's why they're no good in choosing heroes, because they pass away. They don't last. They don't have any lasting impact. How many friends does she have on Facebook? I don't know. That isn't how you choose your heroes. How much money does he make on an annual basis? I don't know. That's not how you choose your heroes. Where did he go to college? I don't know. That's not my hero. That's not my status for choosing heroes. My status for choosing heroes, the decision is made on what's he do with the values of the kingdom of God. And maybe he's not a believer, but what's he do with the values that God gives us? That's the question. God has an entirely different approach to choosing heroes. And I want to take you to one passage in Hebrews to just point out what that is. If you go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at that with me, this is the one that gives the 15 named people and then the other countless individuals who are heroes in the faith. And who've got all the flaws that I mentioned before, but they're still heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're looking at that, let me read about the one that gets mentioned more than any other, and that's Abraham. Nine verses, if I count them right, refer to Abraham. He's one of those heroes. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. Okay, this is a faith issue. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So this is not based on how successful I am on the earth. This is based on how farsighted I am in terms of what God counts as important and how I live now in light of what God counts as most important. That's the heroes. And that's what these men and women were chosen for, because they lived in that way, because of what they saw in the future. Verse 14, here's a definition. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. What kind of country? A heavenly one. That's what they're longing for. And their lives reflected that, and their trust in God reflected that. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. A city where? Jerusalem? No. No. New York City? No. Hollywood? No. Memphis? No. Nashville? No. No. A city that has eternal markings, that is made with the hands of God. So you take it out of the temporal sense and you say, here's what counts. Oh, are there awards for living right in this life, and should we applaud them? Oh, sure, absolutely. There's heroes all kinds of places. 9/11 is only one of them, but I know of one man in our church who's been honored by by his corporation, and his name is there with a plaque on it. I say, oh, thank God, there's a Christian who's living it out. So is there good things to happen in this life? Sure there are. But somehow when we look for heroes, man, we got to look down the road and say, does this man live as if he's going to contribute to that value, that kingdom, that which lasts for a long time, that which lasts forever? In fact, I couldn't help but reflect that Hebrews chapter 11 is that list of people who have lived by faith and who are living out those values. You know where it goes after them? Chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. Who's that about? The ultimate hero, Jesus. Yeah? It takes us all the way through these heroes and takes us finally to the one that is above all the others, and that's Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Looked at all these heroes. They're wonderful men and women. They've done all kinds of good things, but ultimately, got to get on beyond them to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the next verse says, consider him. And consider him means more than just take a glance at him. It means put him in a place and look at him, every angle you can find. Look at him, see what he did, see where he lived. That's what the disciples did. You look at him the best you can through the scriptures and any other way, as you see it lived out in other people, and you say, that's my hero. And those are the values that other folks that I'm going to make heroes live for. And not perfectly, but they live for them. We need heroes. That's what we need. All of us need them. And our kids need them. And our kids need to see the right heroes. So let me make a couple of suggestions before I quit. Determine that the heroes in our life will be people who live out the kingdom values of Jesus. I mean, it's just a basic decision. When I look at these folks, famous or not, I'm going to look at them, screen them through this kingdom values of Jesus. And if they don't emerge through that, then they just don't qualify. They may be an example of what's not right, but somehow I'm going to screen them through that kingdom values of Jesus. They may not all believe the same things I believe. That's okay. I'm going to screen them through those values, and I'm not going to change what I believe about Christ, but I'm still going to look at them and say, ah, yeah, that's a valuable person. Get on DVDs, get on TV, go to the Biography Channel, go to our library. Phyllis is setting up a special display of biographical books, autobiographical books, where we can go and we can find people from the scriptures and from beyond the scriptures, and we can say, yeah, these are the heroes I need to know. And learn everything you can about the heroes, the ones that you say, oh yeah, these are the right people, so that you can pass that on to the generations that are beyond you, after you, the younger men, younger women. and help your kids evaluate the heroes. Take the newspaper. Take People magazine, if that's what you've got. Take the World magazine. Take National Review. Take time. Take whatever comes into your home and say, come here, I want to show you somebody. Look at this guy. Look at her. She's a hero. He's a hero. Why? Well, because they're living out these values. That's why. And what they're doing makes a difference for other people. And what they're doing, in some sense, continues on beyond them. Choose your heroes. Finally, do me a favor. Starting on the 16th, no, the 13th of June, we'll start looking at heroes. We'll look at a different hero every week throughout the summer. Every time I'm in the pulpit, we'll have another hero. What I'd love to have you do is write on your encouragement card, let's look at somebody in the Bible. If you have people outside the Bible, give me their names. I'd love to know. Maybe they're the examples that I need to use to illustrate what's taught in the Bible. But what we'll do during the summer, starting on the 13th, is we'll start looking at heroes. So let me know who your heroes are. I can't take them all. There's only 12 or 13 Sundays, so I won't do them all. But what I'll do is I'll try to take one per Sunday, not multiple Sundays, but just one per Sunday, go back and look at them and find out what is there about this guy, this woman, that we can look up to and say, yeah, that's the model for us. Okay? Let's write the name on there. If I can take it, I will. If I can't, understand. There's only 12, 13 Sundays. We need the right heroes. We really do. Our kids need them. We as adults need them. Together, we have the chance to teach and to live it out.